Gary's reminded me so often, I just look at him and I'm reminded now. That's where it should be. All right, I'm going to get turned over here in my notes. I'm getting a pretty good little book written here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And in these verses, I want you to especially focus on two little words. In Him. Okay? In Him. Who's the Him? Yeah, Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We talked about that last week. Verse 10. And you, now he's turning personally to his audience, every member, every one of us. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. What's completeness? Can you define completeness in Christ?
Finished.
Okay. Excuse me? Yeah. So, let me ask you a question that this statement would raise. I wrote it down in my notes. In Christ, what do you lack for redemption, for forgiveness, for oneness with God? What do you lack? That's completeness, isn't it? And so in Christ, now, he just said, beware of all this false stuff. Because in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in him, you're complete. And then he describes Christ. For you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Did y'all know that in our community we have witches? Did y'all know that? They're in every community. You didn't know that? There's witches. There's people who worship Satan. When we lived in Medill back in, from 88 to 90, through 91, we got the phone ring one night. My wife picked it up, and it was this young girl who was scared for her life. She had been to down on the Lake Texoma in the Enos area somewhere. She had been to a satanic ritual that night, and they killed somebody. They sacrificed someone, and this girl was scared to death. And we're thinking, well, now I guess we may have a reason to be a little scared if they find our number on your phone, you know. Well, we didn't have cell phones then. So, all around us are the consequences of Satan's work. That word principalities and powers, that's what that word referred to in that day and time, those original words. What can Satan accomplish if you just give your life over to him? People do that. If you just give your life to Satan, what power does he have over you? What can he accomplish for his will in you. That's a pretty frightening thing, isn't it? I mean, we talk about demon possession in the first century, but can Satan possess you now? Huh? He can't possess you against your will. But if you give your life to him, then how evil can you become? It's a scary thing now. I mean, it's a sobering thing. If you give your life to Christ and to Jehovah God, what changes can they accomplish in your life? Now compare that to Satan. How evil can you become? How dark can you become? I don't even want to know, do y'all? Yeah. Part of our completeness in Christ is complete victory over all of that. Who's in control of all the principalities and powers? According to this verse, Christ is the head. He's the head. He's the rule of authority of all principality and power. And actually, Paul talks about this a number of times in this letter. Look over at chapter 1, verse 15. He, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. For by him were all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Does that sound like he's got the authority? Yeah. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. If you have preeminence, what does that mean?
You're number one.
You're on the throne alone. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Christ died on the cross. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, Paul says, contrary to us. Took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, what did that accomplish? Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Look at verse 20 in chapter 2. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of God. No. Doctrine of men. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. That's an interesting thought there. And what is self-imposed religion compared to Christianity? Huh? What does the New American Standard have there in chapter 2, verse 23? The appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion.
Yeah, self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgence.
Okay, so it's man-made religion.
Yeah, man-made religion. Man's making these things up of what he should do and what he should do, not paying attention to what God tells him to do.
Right. And so, why is mankind doing that? Who's behind all that? Right? Satan. And so, don't fear the forces of darkness. Don't live with paranoia of what Satan can do to you. Because you're following one who has completely defeated him, right? He what? Yeah, you have to let Christ, you have to surrender to Christ for that protection and that guidance and that new walk. But one point being made here is, hey, in Christ, somebody said finished. We're complete. We're mature. We're full grown, if you will. Because Christ is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in Him. Here's another one of those, in Christ. In Him you're complete, and in Him, what are you? Well, you're talking about a word picture. In Him you were. When did this happen? It's past tense, right? He's talking about something that happened to the Colossians in the past. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism. Now we're going to get to verse 12 in a minute. This circumcision thing was a huge thing to the Jews. It goes all the way back to Abraham. Did Abraham live under the law of Moses? No, he lived well before Moses. Did God make a promise to Abraham? What was the promise? Huh? Okay, that through him all nations would be blessed. How could that happen? Yeah. He would have a descendant through whom all nations would be blessed. But to begin that process, what was required? Yeah, he's got to have a child. How old was Abraham when Isaac was conceived? He was 100 years old. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, but in that time they lived 700 or 800 years. Not during the time of Abraham. How old was Sarah? She was 90. Y'all know of any 90-year-old women today that's expecting? Well, they didn't know any back then either. No, during the... How long did Abraham live?
180.
Huh? Well, people were living in well into their hundreds, obviously. Not everybody was, but yeah, this was well after the time of Methuselah, who lived in his 900s, and many others did. This is well after the flood. Turn to Genesis 17. Now, God told Abraham, or Abram at the time, that through his descendant all nations would be blessed, which meant that he and Sarah need to have a baby. They couldn't see that happening. And so they started trying to figure out other ways. Even a handmaid gave birth to a baby that Abraham was his dad. That's not what God wanted. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. In the Hebrew, that is El Shaddai. That was one of the names in the first century they used for God. They didn't use his covenant name. They used words that described him, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So what's the covenant? What's Abraham's duty? What's God's promise? I'll make you multiply exceedingly. Verse 3, then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Now, some of you have footnotes there. What does the word Abram mean? What does Abraham mean?
Father of many.
So he went from exalted father to father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Now, this covenant that God made with Abraham, is it still alive?
Yeah, it's still.
Are we being blessed by his descendant? When are we blessed by his descendant? When we follow him, right? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? That's the reason it's an everlasting covenant. Because this is not like the law of Moses. This is an everlasting covenant all the way to heaven. Verse 8, and I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you're a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I'll be their God. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house, or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Then he went on to tell Sarah that she's going to have a child, and she kind of laughed about it. So they ran. What was circumcision to Abraham? Okay. And it was, verse 11, a sign of the covenant between me and you. And so, originally, that's what circumcision was for. A sign between... Now, there were other peoples in that day and time that practice this as well, but not for this purpose. Now we come to the old law. We come to Moses, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 12. In verse 3, guess what a part of the old law contained for the Israelites? And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And so circumcision was required for the Jews under the law of Moses. And so when this law was given there at Mount Sinai, guess what happened? All the men were circumcised. Now, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. By the way, they didn't wander in the wilderness. They were led everywhere they went. Right? A cloud or a pillar of fire, they followed it. When it moved, they moved. And so, after 40 years, Joshua's going to lead them into the promised land. Look at Joshua chapter 5. Okay, verse 2. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. The first time again was at Mount Sinai. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And so, again, this rite, this sign was obeyed, or this command was obeyed by the Jewish people. Now we come to the New Testament times and turn to Romans chapter 4. Now, with all of this in their history, you come to the first century with Jews. How important do you think it was that circumcision be practiced as commanded by God?
Big deal.
It was huge. On the eighth day, this was taken care of. By a priest or a rabbi, I'm not sure. I'd have to do a little more research on that. But it was taken care of. And so the question is raised, what makes you righteous? When do you become righteous in the eyes of God? What would you suspect the Orthodox Jew would say? Why? Why was it when you were circumcised? What is circumcision now? It's a sign of what? Yeah, that you're a part of the covenant. That you have a relationship with God. And so 8 days, that was done. Here's a sign for the rest of your life. So, why was Abraham circumcised? That's the question here. And when was Abraham considered to be righteous by God? Did he have to be circumcised before God accounted him as righteous due to his faith? That's what Paul's whole point. How does circumcision play out in the life of Abraham? Look at verse 9. Romans 4, verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. When was Abraham's faith accounted to him as righteousness? Do you remember what happened?
When he believed God's
promise. When he what?
When he believed God's promises.
So he walks out of the tent and God speaks to him and says, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars. Now, they didn't have light pollution. When he walked out, the Milky Way was all in his face. Y'all remember seeing the Milky Way with a lot of light, without a lot of light pollution? Go to Haiti, go about 35 miles south down in the mountains. Actually, you can do it Cap Haitien because the lights hardly ever work. But at night, you look up and it's almost like you can touch it. No way could you count the stars. And what was Abraham's response to God's promise that his descendants would be more numerous than the stars?